Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, all we need is you. Come and speak to us. Come and minister to us. Release an anointing to speak and to hear. And Lord, I pray that in it all we would see your heart, we would hear your voice, we would know your thoughts, that there would be a witness of your spirit within ours, and that you would begin to stretch and minister to the very soul of our church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, and it says this. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We read together a tremendous conversation that takes place between Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army, who we understand to be Jesus. And this conversation takes place as Joshua is standing outside the city of Jericho, surveying the city, studying the city. And the text suggests that he stands alone. He stands there with purpose because he has a mission. He has a mandate from God, which is to enforce God's plan and purpose within the city of Jericho. Now, this is the biggest challenge that he has had to face to date as leader of the people of Israel. And we're only 5 chapters into his book, so he's relatively new in this gig. But he is leading the people into the promises of God and into an experience of warfare at the same time. He's leading the people to step into that which they have carried as purpose and promise for decades now. He's leading them into this prophetic utterance, this prophetic promise that God had given to them. They are now about to step into that, to experience it, to live in it. But with that comes also this experience of warfare, because you tend to find in the economy of God that one never comes without the other. And this will be the first battle that the people of Israel will face on their conquest. This is the first city that they have to take possession of in the name of the Lord. So Joshua stands outside. He's almost out in the outskirts of the city, and he's taking a moment to survey the city, to ponder this situation. He's looking for strategy. And this is where we begin to identify a little bit with Joshua in this moment. Because in a couple of weeks' time, we are coming to our launch Sunday, that Sunday where we kind of outline the themes and the direction that we're going to be going in the coming weeks, months, year, however long. And as we do so, we recognize the journey that we've been on so far. The past 4 and a bit years that we've been journeying together, we've been really focusing on culture. There's been lots of stuff about alignment with mission and with direction and purpose and all that kind of stuff. But we've also put a heavy focus on culture. And in fact, the buzzword over these past couple of years, or the phrase, has been culture over structure. And we've been looking at what is in the soil, what is at the roots, what is in the DNA of the church, what is the shape that God is calling us to have, what is the identity that he's calling us to hold. And that's what this journey of values has been all about. It's been about identifying with what is in the soil, calling out what is there, getting rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there, reinforcing and making what has been there already worthy of being celebrated and honored, but also more robust and seeking to be who we're meant to be. And our values come out of that. Presence is our priority, serving is our stance, family is our foundation, authenticity is our approach. And we spent some time teaching into this, and we spent some time looking into this. And I've heard the murmuring going around about, "Oh, I'm fed up hearing about values." And I get that, right? I do get it. But the point is that these things are so incredibly important. And we have to not just call them out as buzzwords and move on, but we have to spend time aligning with them, owning them, and being shaped by them, because they shape everything. It's about looking about what is in the soil. There is no point looking for potatoes if God has planted turnips. Because otherwise we'll just be really, I wanted potatoes. And it's not right that we don't have potatoes. But God has planted turnips. And it's silly phrase and analogy, but it's true. We need to understand what is in the soil. We need to align with that, to allow that to shape our expectation and to allow that to shape what we journey into, so that we don't start demonizing what isn't outside of what we want, but instead start celebrating and recognizing what God wants and what he has released within us. And as we get ready to approach this Sunday on the 21st, there's a pivot coming. There's a pivot coming where God is calling us to move from focusing on culture to start changing to look at, well, what actually is the structure that facilitates his culture? And the proverb that God spoke to us through was Proverbs 24:27, where it says, first prepare your fields, then build your barn. And the focus over these last 4 and a bit years has been about preparing the fields, looking at what's in the soil, our DNA, our shape, our function, our identity, our culture. We now come to the place, and I'm not going to go into it too much because otherwise you won't come on the 21st, but as we're pivoting to begin to look at building, first prepare your fields, then build your barn, then build the structure that facilitates the culture, then begin to build that which will facilitate and hold and contain what is coming out of the fields. And if we're going into the fields and the barn analogy, then what God is saying is build for harvest. And what I genuinely believe is that the season we're heading into is a season of harvest, in which we are going to begin to prepare for what is coming out of the field. And our field is our city, folks. And so in many senses, we identify with Joshua, who is standing looking at this city, looking for how he's going to take that city. Now, I'm not suggesting we're going to take the city of Glasgow. Two reasons. One, I'm not really a fan of this militant type language, because we're not going to use force and violence. But the truth of the matter is, what we do want to see is the plan and purpose of God unfold within our city. But secondly, we're not really using this language of we're going to take the city of Glasgow for Jesus, because do you know what? Glasgow Elam itself cannot take the city of Glasgow for Jesus. There are many fantastic churches out there. We are part of the kingdom. We are not an empire. We're not building an empire. We want to build the kingdom of Jesus. So we're not about we're going to take the whole of the city for Jesus. Glasgow Elam is it, Father, Son, and Glasgow Elam. No, we recognize that our job is to come before God and say, what is our role? What is the part you're asking us to do to see your plan and purpose unfold within our city? Because that is our heart. And so we identify a lot with Joshua. And as we look through a bit of his journey, what we begin to see are 4 dynamics that shape these people to be city-transforming people. And the first dynamic is leadership. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into this land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite company, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Put my teeth in. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Within the nation of Israel, there comes this dynamic shift, a shift in leadership, and therefore a shift in the direction of the nation. And this shift comes about because Moses is dead. And under Moses' leadership, Israel accomplished their freedom. It was Moses' leadership that brought about their tremendous deliverance from Egypt. It was through his leadership that Israel, a nation that had spent at least 430 years in Egyptian slavery and had begun to adapt to their culture, their lifestyle, and their spirituality and the surroundings round about them, it was under his leadership that they experienced reformation and began to build their own identity and their own culture, fashioned by their worship and devotion of the one true living God. But it was also under Moses' leadership that the people of Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Moses brought leadership to the wilderness nation. And their time in the wilderness is not to be shirked, because it was here that God shaped them and gave them the cultural identity that he wished them to have. They'd been in Egypt for 430 years. The scripture tells us in Ezekiel, we're told that they began to worship their gods and they began to follow their customs and they began to follow their practices. And so there is this period of time in which God takes them into the wilderness, a period of time almost in which he strips everything back from them and he begins to shape them and he begins to call them back to their DNA and he begins to come bring them back to what is at their roots. And he says, come on, this is in the soil of the soul of you as a people. And he brings them back to that place and he almost constructs within them and shapes them with their values as a people, their DNA. All of that took place in this wilderness type moment. However, Moses dies, Joshua comes to the forefront, and the command from heaven is to take possession of the land and to start laying hold of cities for God. There comes this dynamic shift then, from wilderness wandering, you could say, to city possessing, from wilderness wandering to city transforming. There is this big shift. What brought the shift? Well, obviously you would go, well, Moses is dead. That brought the shift. And in part you would be right. But we actually see broader than that when we read the record of his death in Deuteronomy. It says this, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Now, as we ponder that, there's lots of wow that comes out of that and loads of questions. But as we read these verses, we see that the death of Moses was actually orchestrated by God. It was a God-orchestrated thing. And while we could say that about anybody's passing, what we ultimately understand is that this dynamic shift in leadership and this dynamic shift of this nation from wilderness wandering to city transforming is one that is therefore completely orchestrated by God, because the leadership of this nation is not really rooted in the persons of Moses and Joshua, but are rooted in the Godhead itself. It is God's will that determines that it's time now to shift from wilderness wandering to city transforming. It is God that determines that the time has now come to move from forming shape and identity to using that shape and identity to impact peoples, cities, nations with transformation. And we find that the same is the case with God's people and his church. as a church grows in its calling and purpose, there comes a moment where there is a supernatural and dynamic shift that is entirely God-ordained that moves the church from identity shaping to shaping the identity of towns and cities and communities. Because the leadership of any given church is not really about the team at the front, but it's rooted in the Godhead who purchased the church with a price. There is this moment where they move from being shaped by God to beginning to shape their surroundings, where they move from it being about their own identity change to actually changing environments. There is a moment that I think that we're moving into where God is moving us from church formation and the formation of us to city transformation. And the key to that is leadership. It's clear that God led these people. And it's clear that God was permitted to lead these people, especially when we see how they were led. The people of Israel were guided by two things. One, strong prophetic leadership. And two, the written word of God. Joshua is told in Joshua 1, verse 7 and 9, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is an amazing mandate of leadership. It's a commissioning moment. And Joshua is told here that the condition of God's abiding presence and his leadership is the adherence to the written word. Keep my book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do what is written within it. And you will be successful wherever you go. Because I will be with you. The church that transforms cities is a church that is devoted to the word of God and devoted to exploring it together. It is the church that is willing to have difficult conversations about difficult issues. And I'm not just talking here about topical lifestyle type issues. I'm talking about culture and direction and mission and what we hold to and the way that we stand up in this world as followers of Jesus. It is those that bring the counsel of God into every aspect of life and therefore follow God's leadership into every avenue of human living. A church that fails to commit to the word of God and fails to uphold and explore its principles can never transform cities and will cease from having influence within its culture. The biggest mistake of the church today is to change its approach to the word of God to fit a changing culture when it should be changing culture with its approach to the word of God. However, while a church should be devoted and guided by the written word, it should also be governed by the prophetic. Prophetic leadership is really important within church culture because the prophetic communicates the heart of the Father, the mind, the will, and the purpose of God within every situation. And you'll notice that the shift, the instruction to shift from wilderness wandering to city transforming is one that Joshua receives directly from the Lord alongside the command to strictly adhere to the written word of God, to the book of law. In fact, at every stage in Joshua's leadership, it is recorded that every single action of leadership that Joshua enforced came as the result of a direct command from God. So all that Joshua sought to do was just to carry out what God had told him to do, which again points to the fact that the prophetic influence here is what is guiding this nation, what is leading this nation. It's not the mind or the person of Joshua or the character of Joshua, but it is in fact the mind and the person and the character of God himself. The church that moves from shaping its identity to transforming cities is one where the written word of God and the revealed voice of the Father govern its activities and its behavior and function as a central focus in the life of the church. And to be honest, that is why in moments like launch Sundays and other things and times that we're tackling big stuff as a church, we come and we base it upon the word of God and we open up the word. And it's not that we're trying to use the word to manipulate towards what we want. It's that we want to be careful to do everything that is written in his word. We want to be careful that what we're perceiving prophetically from him is in line with what he says in his word, is grounded in the word, and that we are meditating upon it and allowing the word of God and the mind and the voice of God to be our primary influence, and to ensure that actually, even in the language that we use, that it's never about a pastor, an associate pastor, or a group of deacons. It's not even about the name of Glasgow Elam. It's about the person of Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. Leadership is really important. But with leadership then comes another step. And we highlight leadership is all about the leadership of God through his word and through what we perceive together as him saying. But what that then requires is radical obedience. There were a number of steps that Israel had to go through to begin to possess the land. Each step was in keeping with the voice of the Father and the commands of his word, and each step involved radical obedience. The first step of radical obedience was that they had to cross the Jordan. It says in Joshua 3, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, careful how you say that, and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. In order for the Israelites to move from wilderness wandering to city transforming, they had to cross the Jordan. The Jordan was what lay between them and the land that they were called to possess. It was what lay between their present and their potential. Israel had spent 40 years in the wilderness. Generations had come and generations had gone during this time. And while the wilderness was not ideal, it had been home. It was home for 40 years. There were those amongst them who did not know life outside of the wilderness. There were those who all that they had known throughout their lives was wandering around the desert and the traveling lifestyle that had come with that, and anyone old enough to remember anything different had now adapted to wilderness living and becoming accustomed and comfortable with it. The wilderness was basically the norm. We read it within pages and we're like, we know it's all about the promised land. And we're like, 40 years compared to 430 in slavery, and now they're pressing in and it's all about the promised land. But what we've got to recognize is that 40 years, it wasn't 5 minutes, it wasn't a few weeks, it wasn't an extended vacation. This had become the norm for them. It had become comfortable to the Israelites. All that they'd known, all that they'd become accustomed to, and the crossing of the Jordan represented a leaving of all that was normal and all that was comfortable. It represented a stepping out of the comfort zone and into the unknown. To cross the Jordan was to indicate a willingness to leave the wilderness. It was to accept and acknowledge the call for change. It was to accept a willingness to deny and release all that was comfortable and known and normative and step into the unknown in order to pursue purpose. The crossing of the Jordan showed a desire for a nation to be obedient to their call, to step into this call of being city transformers. It showed a desire to pursue purpose. The church that changes and transforms cultures, people groups, towns, and cities is the church that refuses to become stagnant. that refuses to build tradition, that refuses to construct memorial stones at which we will worship, but instead is ever evolving as they discover more of the call and the purpose of God. That as God leads, we evolve. As God calls, we evolve. It's the church that declares, no longer will we wander or settle for wilderness living. We cross over to pursue the purpose of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And such a crossing over involves the releasing of the known and the comfortable. It involves being willing to step out of comfort zone, letting go of what is familiar, letting Him redefine the familiar, stepping into the unknown, knowing that such steps that sees the church evolve in the purpose of God, sees the church evolve its city and its community and bring change to the culture around it. However, this step of stepping out and crossing over is an act that God rewards and that He confirms and validates with His presence. As Israelites step out in obedience from all that was familiar to them, and embodied their willingness to step into purpose, God parted the Jordan in this supernatural miracle that confirmed God's abiding presence. So I'm a firm believer of this. The miraculous and the supernatural are always located just one step outside the comfort zone. God is located just one step outside the comfort zone. And the supernatural and the miraculous reveal God's favor and presence to those who are willing to take risk and willing to step into the unknown in pursuit of purpose. And in a couple of weeks' time, as we land on this and begin to kind of present the way forward, I really do believe that what He's calling us into is this place of stepping out into the unknown, of undoing the tent pegs from the ground and saying, okay, we've been here for a while, but now it's time to press into the unknown and to step into that which might not necessarily be comfortable. If I'm brutally honest, it's not the most comfortable thing for me either, but it's something that He's calling us to do, and it's going to involve us stepping into that which isn't comfortable and that which maybe isn't entirely familiar and that which isn't entirely known to us. But I think if we're willing to step over into what He's asking us for, we're going to see some really supernatural manifestations of God unfolding, not just amongst us, but in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our families. There is this call for radical obedience. When you put Him in the place as leader, His voice and His word, He calls for radical obedience, but He always visits the step of obedience with His presence. The Israelites, they step into obedience. They cross over the river, they arrive in the promised land, and things don't quite go the way that one would have thought for a city-transforming nation, because the next big act of radical obedience is that they have to face circumcision. Ouch. It says there in Joshua 5, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they'd left Egypt had died, since they'd not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land He'd solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So He raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they'd not been circumcised on the way. Every time you mention the word, it's just more painful, isn't it? And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so this place has been called Gilgal to this day. Circumcision in the Old Testament was simply a sign that an individual belonged to God. It was an outward sign of an inward devotion. New Testament brings some metaphorical approach to that, and it links circumcision to the heart, to the removing of sins, to the putting of death of the sinful nature and the desires of the self. And I say it's metaphorical. But it's an unusual sight then when you think about it in the case of the book of Joshua. It's an unusual sight that the nation of warriors who are going to take the land and possess cities are those who are weakened and made vulnerable by this crude act. But this is something that God required of his people. And I think he required it for two reasons. I think he was demonstrating this isn't about your strength and your might. So he takes all these fighting men and weakens them for a moment. It's like, this isn't about you, this is about me. But secondly, what it demonstrates is devotion. He requires all-out devotion. He required a death to self and the utmost dependence on him. And here is a clear principle. As God prepares his people and his house for influencing people, cities, and nations, he prunes. He cuts back all that's not of himself. He removes all that is self-focused and man-glorifying until all that is left as an utmost dependence on him and a devotion to him and his cause. He cultivates humility and holiness within his house of influence. So the house that influences its city is one that is different from its city, otherwise it has no influence, and therefore it has no value. And you know, I think there is a degree in which God has led us in this, where over these past 4 and a bit years, there has been this sense of pruning, there has been this sense of cutting back, there has been this sense of things being stripped back. And I know that that caused issues, but it was from a, this is what we think God is saying and this is what we think God is doing. But alongside that as well, there has been some tremendous growth. We have seen some amazing growth within the life of our church, like amazing growth, genuinely. But in the midst of that, God spoke to us and said, grow outside the spotlight. And that's why we haven't been shouting about numbers, and we don't put numbers on Facebook or social media, and we don't talk about these are the number of decisions and these are the number of baptisms and here is what we're doing and here's a snapshot and photos of this and photos of that. Because I think God was calling us to grow outside the spotlight so the spotlight wasn't on us but was always on him. He was bringing us to a place of humility. And what we learn then and what we rest on is that God cultivates humility and holiness within his house of influence. So the house that influences its city is different from its city. Otherwise, it has no influence. And the church that influences maybe is different from some other approaches. But that's why it holds the place of influence. City transforming involves radical obedience, but it also involves honor. It says there in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. It's really interesting to note the timing of God in these verses. The timing of healing from their circumcision coincided with the timing of celebrating their Passover, which just happened to coincide with the timing of the end of the supply of manna. See, God works out his seasons and his timings for all things, and he knits them together and he fits them together like pieces of the jigsaw. And that's how you know that it's God that is in control and it's God who is leading. When one season clips into the next and looking back, you can see, now I know the purpose of this because it brought us to this and so on and so forth. You can see the timing of God and therefore you see the influence of God. And as the Israelites heal from their all-out act of obedience and surrender, they come to the time of celebrating the Passover. The Passover, we all know this, was this annual observance that celebrated the day that the sprinkled blood of the lamb caused the angel of death to pass over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. And this, of course, meant that the wrath of God was spared from their homes, and it was such wrath from God poured out upon Egypt that saw Israel released from their slavery and into an experience of freedom. The Passover spoke of the blood of the lamb bringing freedom and bringing victory. And the Israelites had been advancing into the promised land to pursue their purpose and to possess cities for God. And as they did, they took time to celebrate the Passover. They took time to remember the freedom from sin that the sprinkled blood of the lamb offered by the priest in the tabernacle. They took time to remember what that meant to them. They took time to remember the freedom that God had given them and the deliverance that he'd obtained for them. In essence, they remembered and honored their past as they pursued the potential of their future. And they advanced in the freedom and victory of forgiveness. The church that transforms cities and nations is a church that moves with an experience of profound victory and freedom, but one also that remembers and honors its past in order to pursue the potential of its future. And I think that part of what God is leading us into in this season is also one in which we're going to see some real freedom and victory manifest. I think there's going to be some deliverance coming, as well as some real deep-rooted change. But also, it's one in which we're going to take some time to honour our past in order to pursue our potential. At the beginning of 2026, we're going to gather as a church to outline the journey towards our centenary year in 2027. And when it comes to celebrating a centenary, it would be really easy to do the normal churchy thing. Let's have a meal, let's have a dance, let's have a big service, let's have sausage rolls. Actually, what we want to do is we want to learn from our past to position us for our potential. And we're actually looking at a series of things throughout that year that's going to see us embody our past, learn from it, step into it, understand our heritage and our roots, and seek to live that with every ounce of our DNA going forward. Because this is important. Honor is important. And we're going to step into doing that. Time is going. Let me bring this to a close. We call out the journey that the Israelites had been on, that now brings them to stand before Jericho, the city that they're called to possess, to transform with purpose. Joshua observes this fortified city with its high, strong walls, perhaps ponders how they're possibly going to take this city and advance within its boundaries. And it's at this point that the encounter takes place. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13 to 15 that we opened with. Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The fourth dynamic was one of reverence. It was the presence of a holy fear. Joshua is standing, surveying this city, thinking of strategy, like, how do we do this? How's this going to happen? And the commander of the Lord's army appears to him, and we understand this to be Jesus. And Joshua's first request is, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he says, "Neither." An odd response. I think what the point is showing here is that this battle isn't yours and it isn't theirs, it's God's. And the commander of the Lord's army is like, "I don't exist in this moment to serve your agenda or their agenda. I exist in this moment to serve God's." And one of the things that we have to realize is that God is not this pawn that we can move about when we want. He doesn't move to fulfill our agendas. He only exists to serve his own. And sometimes in churches, we can get this the wrong way around, and we have this mindset that God is with us as though God isn't with someone else, or God is for our ministry, though he's not for any other ministry. The truth of the matter is that is not the case. God serves the plan and the purpose of the kingdom upon the face of this earth, and he invites us to partner with that. It's like he says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" The side belongs to the Lord, doesn't belong to you. And so there comes this moment in which Joshua is having to understand some really important stuff about God. He's brought to this place where he says, "What is your message for me?" So again, we see his prophetic leadership coming through here. I want to lead, I want to govern from a place of revelation and from a place of relationship and intimacy with you. And the Lord says, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy. He says, out of reverence, he did so. He's brought to a place that we know from Exodus, from the call of Moses, and we see the similarities here, but we know then that Joshua is standing in a moment of glory. And he's taught to exist in that place. And it's in that place that strategy comes to him. The steps going forward. This next season for us is one that involves reverence. It's one that involves us going deep into holy ground, taking off our shoes, and learning to steward glory, and learning to exist in glory, and learning to understand that this isn't about your agenda or my agenda. This isn't even about the name and the reputation of Glasgow Elam Church. This is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's coming into the place of learning to steward, learning to lead differently, learning to lead from a place of holy fear, of reverence. Because when you put him as the leader, his voice and his presence, then you have to come with obedience. Obedience not because we want to be successful or because we want the big fruit, but because we fear him too much. We're in awe of him. We revere him. Because the depths of his presence grips us and seizes us, we dare not do anything but revere and love and honor his wishes. Not for us, not for our reputation, not for what we can get, but for the glory of God and the transformation of our city. For the glory of God and the souls of men and women. Glasgow Elam, there is something being put in front of us, and we're going to be unpacking this over these next few weeks up to our launch Sunday. And from that, there is a shift now from church formation to city transformation. From shaping our identity and coming into alignment with that, to then embodying it to such an extent that we begin to bring change to the world round about us. But we've got to recognize that here are the dynamics. Leadership. His leadership. Please hear this. Today, don't hear this in the fullest sense of it. Today I resign as your senior pastor. I'm not, but I resign as your senior pastor because it's not about my leadership. It's about his. And I'll get it wrong. I have got it wrong, and I will get it wrong. But I promise you this, I will always try my best to be obedient to what I hear him saying and what the word of God says, and therefore to make him in charge, his character, his nature. It's all about him. And with that needs the call for obedience. And as I call that, please understand, I'm on the same side. I'm coming from this side to that side. I'm on the call of obedience with you. Because this cannot be about me or James or Andy and Ben and Louis and the deacons. James Olatoke and all that kind of stuff. It can't be about that. And Alec, it's not about us. It's about him. And we're about to build on what is a phenomenal heritage. And when we look and see how phenomenal our heritage is, it just means that our potential is massive. But we have to come to a place of doing this from the depths of his presence, from holy fear and reverence, from being in this not for our gain, but for the kingdom. To serve the glory of God and the souls of men and women.